number of references in the Bible to meekness. I have given a simple definition of meekness: having your rights surrendered before God. Kind of really the opposite of the spirit of our day. The spirit of our day is take care of yourself. The spirit of your day is watch out for yourself. Take care of yourself. Do what you know. You are number one. That's really the message of the day. And certainly it is, that fits right in with the sinful nature. But I think that meekness really kind of cuts right at the core of our soul. You know, when they say, express yourself. really, that's the message of the world today. Express yourself. And meekness hits really at the core of who we are and what God wants to do in our life. Okay? So I think we'll ask some questions here. Well, let's go to James chapter 1. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. You can kind of see the conflict there, can't you? How would you make that really down to life? I mean, you're in a congregation. How does it feel to have another human being up there preaching at you? Does that ever happen? Huh? Okay. Pardon me? There's some honest words there. Yes. Oh, that's kind of what this verse is talking about, right? I mean, we could say, who is he to tell me what to do? Yes? Mm-hmm. Really kind of goes at our core of life, isn't it? I mean, it is kind of unique and awkward position many times to be just another man preaching to men the Word of God. And that's God's plan, isn't it? Pastor Hatchett. Yes, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And there is the other half of that, which the teacher will receive greater judgment. And I don't know if it's past or not, but we used to, when I was a young Christian, there was a big movement for that everybody was an expert on the Bible. And everybody had a Bible study going, and in those days it was like 20 people getting together talking about the Bible, and none of them really knew what it said. And they were all giving their opinion, and James says, be not many masters, in other words, teachers, because whatever is taught will be judged, and it is a serious thing to teach wrongly, because souls are at stake, and that person will answer to God for what they teach. Yes, Brian.
Mm-hmm. We've got to meet with God. We've got to meet with Him on His terms and His words, and not decide that. So really, it's not the personality that's up there that's preaching. It's, these are God's words.
Mm-hmm.
It's that decision to receive them, I think, is weakness, or to not receive them is arrogancy or whatever.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think of a couple situations in which we could apply that verse. There's definitely some prejudiced situations. In the black culture, if you don't live the black way, and your music is right, and your Christianity isn't a bunch of entertainment, they'll say to that person, that black man, they says, you got white man's religion. When I was out in California, they would say, oh, those are Midwest standards. Those are Midwest standards. A certain amount of, you know, prejudiced, okay? One of our missionaries was telling about a pastor that was starting a church in Western Kenya, just started it, and invited a lady to church, and she promised to come, and she didn't come. And after, and he kept asking her to come, and she says going to come. And after the fourth week, he says, now, just be honest. Why? Why? You said you were going to come. Why haven't you come? And she says, well, the first Sunday I was on the way to the church, and someone stopped me, asked me where I was going, and I said, I'm going to that new church. And this lady said, ah, that's the devil's religion. I've seen white men at that church. And so, you know, in certain cities, okay, obviously you have the issue of receiving with meekness, with a spirit that is free from prejudice, free from, we could say, rebellion, free from all these different things that could be a part of our response. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the questions of meekness. I was thinking of that verse in Matthew. It didn't get there. I was on my way to turning to it, and then I forgot where I was turning. Okay. If a man compel thee to go a mile, go two. What do you think about that?
But exercise.
Good answer. Okay, of course, actually, it's really not talking about walking 2 miles, is it? Okay. It's really asking you to do something or putting you under some type of duty that we really don't want to do in the first place. Isn't that really what it's talking about? And obviously, I'd like to say in today's Christianity, that is almost unheard of. That type of thought is totally against the grain of the spirit of the day in which we live. Yes, Pastor Hatch.
You know, as you talk about this, the truth is the whole Christian attitude is supposed to be one of submission. And it's whether the wife submits, submitting to the husband, us submitting to our leaders, us submitting to Christ. The whole attitude of a Christian has got to be an attitude of submission. And that is, meekness can be defined as weak is power under control.
Yeah.
It's talking about by an act of your will, putting yourself under that individual that says you go 2 miles.
Okay,
and an attitude of submission, which is meekness, and action.
Right.
I'll go the 2 miles.
And it starts with submission to God. And I'm afraid to say that the attitude of submission to God today is called, can you fill in the blank? I think in many cases that attitude of submission towards God is called legalism. And that is a term that's tossed around to reflect this lack of attitude of submission to God. In fact, 1 John chapter 3. Verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I don't know many verses in the Greek, but this one I do. That phrase, sin is a transgression of the law, is the Greek scholar is here, so better make sure I got it right. it's literally sin is anomia, or close to it. Sin is no law. No law. And it refers to a spirit. Okay? It refers to a spirit. A spirit is not going to have any law ruling over my life. that in ancient times was called, we get a theological movement that is called after, is called antinomianism. Ever heard of that word? Antinomianism. It means against the law. In other words, no law. Okay? The spirit of maybe the opposite of antinomianism. Well, antinomianism is really a part of the spirit of freeness, of hedonism, which is, you know, live for pleasure. But that's really kind of these things kind of go together. We've talked about James 1, receiving with meekness, the engrafted word. It's an attitude towards God's word. It's really an attitude toward God, right? That's really what we're talking about, an attitude towards God. Okay? And really, that's where it starts. It starts with our attitude towards God, and it now then is carried over because of our attitude about God. It's also an attitude about ourselves, and it's an attitude about submitting to God in regards to others as well. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. When I was in college, that phrase was spoken of me many times because I was older than most of the people there,
mm-hmm.
and they were teaching me and you know, just learning to be meek and listen to others that are in authority despite mm-hmm. their age
mm-hmm.
or your maturity, and learning from them is a sign of meekness and something that you have to learn over time. It's definitely a fruit of the Spirit, not something you're born with.
Mm-hmm. I just wanted to see these guys' reaction here.
It's so true. You know, as you're younger, you think you know everything already, but as you get older, you realize you don't. And I think that the Lord just works meekness into your life and having a teachable spirit.
Okay.
Dr. Rasmussen used to say that about me all the time. It's like, mm-hmm. Scott, one of the things I like about you is your teachable spirit.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Because the barriers, meekness doesn't have barriers. Okay? So, some questions about meekness, part two here. What do you do, and really this is, what do you do on the inside when you are asked to do something you don't want to do? I think we had, Blessed Are the Meek, in our series on the Beatitudes. And that day, that Tuesday, I think Pastor John took one of the groups, drove one of the groups to an academic meet or something. The younger one, I don't remember what it was. Oh, he wasn't there for some reason. And so I came up. It was Tuesday. And so I came up and tested their meekness. they had been practicing for academic meet for a number of Tuesdays before that, and they hadn't been able to play football for a number of weeks, and they were really looking forward to playing football, and guess who showed up? You can ask them about it. Ask them about it. What do you do when you are asked to do something you don't want to do? That's a good one, right? B, what do you do when, and really it's, the real story was, you know, Joel is the one who said, "Dad, we haven't got to play football for 2 weeks now." And everybody else was kind of quiet and smiles, you know. And when I confronted him about his attitude, he said, "Well, Dad, everybody else, when they saw you, had such and such to say. But when you, you know, but it didn't come out." And so I had the chance to ask them all the next day in Bible class if they repented. Okay. Okay. What do you do when you do something for someone and you're not appreciated?
If you do it unto the Lord, it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm. Well, now we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? So here are the questions or the tests of meekness, right? Okay, the tests. And we kind of test our spirit, right? And that's what we're doing. See, what do you do when someone under your authority insults? Now, I guess we could put it both ways, but still it seems to be more, we would seem to have more right to respond negatively, right? When somebody under us, I mean, has any of your children ever insulted you? Yes. Mm-hmm. Not that we should. Mm-hmm. But many times the question is what really goes on inside of us. Right? Of course, we could put it in any situation. Okay? But I think that it's a good scenario to test it. What do you do when you are approached with a problem? Maybe this is, dear, I have something to talk to you about. how do we respond to that? Okay, so let's see some phrases here. Let's turn to Matthew 11. Examples of meekness, Jesus. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I thought of it as this way: the most powerful person in the world submitted his power to the Father, and the weakest person in the world can approach him. I've read a little bit about Islam, and some countries of the world, ministries pass out the Gospel of Luke to Muslims. And of course, the Jesus of the Quran is Isa, is his name in Quran, is 100% different than Jesus of the Bible. Don't ever let people confuse the two. But Muslims, when they read Luke, it gives them a completely different picture of Christ, because in Luke we have him ministering to women. Many women. We have the parable of the lost coin. We have the prodigal son. The book of Luke speaks of Christ as being readily approachable and caring. And that is a completely different view of God than a Muslim has. They don't have a God that is approachable. You know, he's a God with a sword or a maul or whatever. When it says I'm meek and lowly in heart, I think of that. Okay, Moses. The Bible says, I think it's Numbers. Let's see. I think I wrote it down. Numbers 12:3. That Moses was the meekest man, one of the meekest men on earth. When I think of Moses, I think of humanly, he was the most highly educated of the Jews. I'm not sure. They had been slaves. They were all slaves. A lot of things of the wilderness journeys speak of how much of Egypt they had in them, the bad stuff of Egypt. But here's Moses, highly educated man, trained for leadership for one of the greatest nations at the time. And yet, he gave himself to the people. On one hand, he was, you'd have to say he was not bold and brash. On the other hand, he was very much identified with the people. And I was trying to think, maybe this is not true, but I said perhaps he was meeked by the occasion which he used his authority inadvisedly. When he said, I'm going to identify with my people, and he slew the couple Egyptians. And then when he tried to minister to the two Jews that were at a dispute, he realized that word had spread everywhere that he had murdered a man, and the Pharaoh heard about it, and he had to flee into Midian. And so then for the next 40 years, he was a shepherd. That was a pretty big contrast, wasn't it? From being the top of the court to the field. I'm not sure if that is true or not, but that's where the change that took place in his life. But certainly there was. I don't know if you have an opinion. Yes.
I think this verse also shows us something about the nature of inspiration, because here Moses obviously wasn't writing just of his own will whatever he felt like writing, because here Moses was the one who wrote this down.
So. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Be hard to...
Are you sure you want me to write that, Lord?
Pastor Hatchett. Mm-hmm.
Moses had a temper, and God taught him that control it. He lost his temper at the end, and he lost the privilege of going into the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
It was that wrath that always got the two times in Moses' life that he lost his temper when he got in trouble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the passage in James, it talks about putting aside these things, and then meekness received.
Yeah, exactly. That's a good point.
Those old nature things that, you know, I think about also, my mind went to when Rehoboam took over from Solomon. The old men said, speak to them kindly.
Mm-hmm.
But in all of Moses' administration, except on those two occasions, it was absent, or he spoke kindly.
Yeah. The meekness made him great, and the lack of it was the destructive agent. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good thought. Absence of one thing and the presence of another. Okay.
This is also typed Christ here.
Yes, a type of Christ. Exactly. In his success. Okay, some principles of meekness. Meekness is in conflict with self-image, self-interest, self-image, and the rights of self. And we think of Moses here, when he lost it. He normally was thinking of the people. And when he lost it, he was thinking about himself, wasn't he? He was thinking about himself. He's saying, I am exasperated with these people. You know, they're just pushing me and pushing me and pushing me. And he lost it. When he was thinking about himself, Pastor.
You know, again, think of that same thought. God was exasperated with the people. Moses is the one that fled with him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that made him great. Yeah. And that made him great.
Yeah.
That made him great. He said that when God was exasperated with the people, Moses pleaded for patience with the people. And so he was identifying correctly with the people. Because, you know, the very time when they were saying, accusing God of bringing to them a place that they were going to die, who were they blaming? Moses.
That was God teaching Moses. Because now Moses was going to be with them in the wilderness. God's going to say, now wait a minute, Moses, you're the one that told me not to destroy them.
Yes.
I think it is noteworthy, though, in that passage, Moses did intercede for the people, and they were spared. But it is also noteworthy that God said, "Now leave me alone, so that my wrath can come and destroy them." So he was basically saying, he was giving Moses a chance to intercede. And if you really want to go and zap somebody, you don't say, "Hey, by the way, leave me alone and don't intercede, and I will destroy them." You just do it. So God also was, you know, bringing that intercession out from Moses.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I was thinking, well, where does meekness start in the Christian life? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we've been talking a lot about our spirit, but here it kind of focuses on something behind that, about that spirit, is because God asks us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, what does that mean?
Surrender all.
Surrender all. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, dying to self. Okay, now, so here you have a person with ability.
And they're supposed to surrender their bodies to God? There's a true attack on self, isn't there? Yes.
To me, this verse in Romans 6 is the difference between legalism and submission to God and its motivation. Motivation is the difference between a legalist and an obedient Christian. A legalist is someone that is motivated to do certain things because they want to please themselves, or they think they're gaining something from it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
A person, the difference between that person, the Pharisee, is the motivation for doing what you're doing.
Yeah, and the Pharisees were obedient to the law, but they picked and chose.
Yeah, but they did it because they thought they gained by doing.
Mm-hmm.
They had a wrong attitude to the law. The law was what would make them holy.
Mm-hmm.
And
they missed the spirit of the law because they could only see 1 inch in front of their face.
Motivation is different.
Mm-hmm. And so, here, we give, God calls people to give themselves to the Lord completely. You know, when you think of, I think of the Old Testament sacrifice. The parallel to this, the Old Testament sacrifice, the burnt offering, where the whole offering was consumed on the altar. And to the world, that would seem like a waste. The priest didn't eat the burnt offering. Burnt offering was completely consumed on the altar. And of course, the world looks at the crucifixion as a waste. Here we have the Son of God. Why would he die? Wasn't he better off alive? Okay? And we have... So when I think of that contrast, I think it's a whole one thing to say, okay, I'm going to die for Christ, you know. I can do that in 2 minutes. But to live for Christ, that's your whole life. That's a completely different story. And I think that's what's really, you talk about 1 Corinthians 12, and you talk about the body and everybody fulfilling their purpose in the body. That isn't possible if people haven't given their lives a living sacrifice. That's not possible. Otherwise, it's always pick and choose. Pick and choose. I'll give to God what I want when I feel like it and if I feel like it. Whereas here we have a surrender of our life. And so there isn't a pick and choose. And now God has been given the right to use whatever we have. And however he chooses to use it. You know, there's a lot of people that they choose that they're going to use, they're going to give themselves to God how they want God to do it. You know, and where they want God to do it. Okay? And that limits, that really isn't a living sacrifice. And so what we have is kind of a person's, they're still holding on to their rights. They're still holding on to themselves. So it's surrendering to be used for God and for his glory, whatever that... See, meekness is developed as we give our rights to God and trust him with them. What are rights? Rights to respect, a right... to rest, a right to enjoyment, a right to be understood. Yes.
You know, you think about this. Our politicians tell us a lot about rights today. But when you start demanding your rights, what you do is you are obligating yourself to the person that can give you those rights. And so they now become the power to which you become subject.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when a person abandons their rights, then they have no freedom.
Right. That's a good thought. You think Joel Osteen has a problem with that? Yes, Julia. You know, I think of reading about Cambodia and the history of Christianity in Cambodia, and recently of different peoples. And you think of these prisoners, Christians in jail because of their faith, and you think of the lice. Being bitten by lice all night and bed bugs all night. How low can you put a person? You know what I'm saying? And if here's the test. You know, if these persons hadn't given their rights to God, how could they have suffered for the Lord? They couldn't have. And you know, there's such an emphasis on rights today that you could almost hear people saying, you know, I'll do, you know, those things, that's so important to me, I'll do anything to keep that right. I'll compromise, whatever you want to say. I'll say what you want to say. I'll do what you want to say. I'll deny the Lord in some way. I put the Bible part aside. Because, you know, it's below degrading that I should have to be bitten all night by bedbugs. I wish I could remember the exact person. And they would get into a cell, and the whole night they spent the whole night, and they counted, I don't know how many hundreds of bed bugs they killed the first night in that cell. Pardon me? That wasn't the one I read, but I don't. But I know that he did the same thing. But yeah, exactly, all night long.
Did it help him fall asleep?
You couldn't. There's no way you could fall asleep. Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, in a civil sense, legally, we have different rights from God in a certain sense. What would be the basis for saying that we actually have any rights at all except to be damned?
Mm-hmm.
What would be the basis for saying we even have rights?
Well, we would take that, the right that God gave man in creation. Someone has always violated those rights. Obviously, we have the rights that we do because our nation has followed God, and someone paid the price. But someone had to be willing to sacrifice those rights in order for others to gain that right. And it's a blessing of God. You know, it's a blessing to build a worship here, isn't it? You know, without having our name being taken down. And who knows? You know, someday, someday there may be an infiltrator. Someday we may be infiltrated by a homosexual. You know, someday we may be infiltrated by the far left radicals. You know, who knows? That is possible, and you can come to church and you could see, you know what? My rights are being violated. I don't feel free to worship here. Well,
I don't think you can compare God with man at all. First of all, God is always right.
Mm-hmm.
He's never wrong. And I talked to a dear friend of mine about this past week, because David Wilkerson died in an automobile accident. If you look at his life, as far as I know, he was a very godly man. He went through such tragic things all his life. His wife continuously fighting cancer. And then him now dying at an older age here. His car accident apparently was his fault. You wonder, Ernest says here, you know what, my faith is a little bit shaken. And you look at this here, and one thing we just can say, God, your ways are so much higher than ours.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean side of eternity? I don't think so. Only if we draw closer to Him and rely on Him is He able to give us a sight here that we can trust in Him.
Mm-hmm.
And it is not our doing, our man's doing. It's God here. Even though I don't understand it here, I trust in Him because you are always right. Mm-hmm. Now with man, it's a different story. I never want to really put my faith in man. Because man fails, as even though as much as his integrity may be, as much as positive intentions may be, but I always see man is fallible. I want to look to God, and I just God, even I don't understand. Like the situation with Mr. Robinson, and ISIS, God, I don't understand why, and even some people.
Mm-hmm.
Look at them here, what they had to endure for Christ's sake. And of course, so this is totally different than Christianity. You got the prosperity. You owe it to yourself. This is what you offer.
Mm-hmm.
All this totally different. What Christ taught here is here a form of humility that is only enabled by Christ.
Mm-hmm. And you know, though I think on the other hand, while I think it's easier for us to submit to God in meekness than to submit to men in meekness. And as I read these great Christians who suffered, one of the things I read, and I sense and read, they did not have a spirit of animosity towards the men that persecuted them. And so meekness here goes even to a deeper level when we're dealing with men. Because it starts with surrendering to God, who we know is good. And then it takes the next level of surrendering our rights in the men that are around us with the right spirit. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Is it really, you know, we say it's easier to surrender to God, but if we can't surrender to man, then it really wasn't a good surrender
mm-hmm.
to God.
Okay, so let's think of womanhood, 1 Peter 3. Vulnerable? Oh, man. But it says meek and quiet spirit. Boy, there's put to test, isn't it? Okay? I would say that from the world standpoint, the most vulnerable person to be is a woman. Of course, they rejoice that, what's her name, Kate Middleton, didn't say obey in her vows. Pastor Hatchett.
It's interesting, the book of Job, that Job suffered in silence
mm-hmm.
until his friends came along. Until his wife tried to get him to curse God and die.
Yeah.
His friends. Before Scott Andrews and said, Job, where were you when I set the foundation of the world? Job, were you? In other words, the whole thing was Job was really reacting to his friends, and in his reaction to his accusation, his friends began to accuse God.
All right. And that's just a good...
That's what you're saying. We right. have a tendency to react to man, which causes us to have a wrong reaction to God.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly, because we're not trusting God. Okay, well, we better go finish here. D, meekness is developed as we see ourselves as God sees us, sinners, and we mourn. We have a broken spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and mourn over our sin. E, meekness is developed as we learn to submit authority and trust God with inward without inward revolution. F, meekness is developed as we learn to submit to God, and then we can learn to submit to others through God. That's the key, though. It has to start with our submission genuinely to the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and thank you for your goodness. And we realize that, Lord, that you want to do something in us that does not come natural. And Lord, help us to even today recognize that which it is that you want to develop in us through your Spirit as we yield to thee, as we submit to thee, as we look to thee, as we seek to glorify thee. May, Lord, you work in our lives as each one of us see in some degree the deficiency in our own lives as we look into the mirror of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.